Before I read our second scripture lesson this morning from Ruth, I wanted to give a roadmap of where we were and where we are in terms of our sermons. And last Sunday, I preached about how we need to respond to the empty tomb by sharing the good news that we can be part of God's family because of what Jesus did in his death and resurrection. On John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus calls his followers brothers and tells them that God is now their Father. And I've been thinking about that, and I thought we would do a sermon series on welcoming. That we have been welcomed by God into God's family because of our relationship with Jesus. And as a witness, then, to God's great love shown welcome in us, we need to be a witness and welcome other people. So the sermon series is called Welcoming as We Are Welcomed. And we're going to look at welcoming and how we witness to welcoming in the world. Today we're going to look at blurring the boundaries. Hopefully that will be clear by the time I'm done. For the season of Easter, we'll be looking at how we welcome because we have been welcomed by God. Our second scripture lesson comes from Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. And I've been practicing this because the names are difficult. I made someone read this as our first scripture lesson a few weeks ago, and I chuckled at them because I thought, I'm glad I'm not doing that. And now I'm preaching on it, and I'm going to try. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites, and from Bethlehem to Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, and the other one Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left with her two sons, without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people, providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where they had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's homes. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come home with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord has turned his hand against me." As they wept aloud again, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, and Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates me from you." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Amen. When I think about welcoming, I think about one of the more hurtful incidents that I experienced in high school. And you probably all have much worse horror stories than me. This is not the end of the world, but it really was a bad incident for me. It was probably the first day of high school for me. I was a ninth grader, and if you know me, you'll know that I don't like doing things for the first time. I'm just afraid I'm going to do something wrong. And I know I shouldn't worry about that, but you just never know who you're going to upset. And I get all upset about doing things for the first time. And then I get nervous around large crowds, and especially if I don't know what I'm doing. And it really bothers me. And the first day of high school, my first lunch period, I go into the lunchroom, and I don't remember if I bought lunch or I packed. I probably packed. And I was trying to find a place to sit. Now, I'm a creature of habit. I always sit where I usually sit. And so normally it's easy, but it was my first day. I'd never sat in that cafeteria before. I had having trouble finding my friends in the lunchroom, and I was not sure what to do. I saw some people that I met at band camp, had relationships with. I wasn't the closest with them. And they went to sit down with some upperclassmen, and I thought, well, they have a seat there. I'll see if they'll let me sit with them. And I go up, and I made the biggest mistake I could have made. I asked if I could sit there. And the two upperclassmen said, no, you can't sit there. And I was really, really hurt. I don't remember what happened after that. But I'll tell you what, I still remember who they are, and I still remember being hurt by them. And I think about, often, maybe too often, why wouldn't they let me sit with them? Why would they be so hurtful like that? And I wonder if it was just the way they perceived me. Now, they weren't the coolest people in school. They weren't jocks. They weren't athletes. They weren't even the smartest kids in school. But apparently, I didn't fit their stereotype or clique of the people they would want to sit with. And it makes me think about boundaries and barriers and just how we divide ourselves and keep ourselves separate from each other. And it leads me to wonder if you've ever felt left out. Have you ever been excluded? Maybe you went to sit down at a lunchroom someplace and made the mistake of asking if you could sit there, and someone said, no, you can't sit there. Or maybe you showed up to a party or went to a friend's house and you realized that everyone was very different from you and were treating you differently. Or maybe you visited a church one time and your pew was the absolute last pew to be filled up in a crowded church. We live in a world of barriers. And most of them are barriers that we construct for ourselves. We often talk in terms of us versus them, that somehow we're different than whoever we're excluding ourselves from. Or we talk about what we own or our possessions as ours versus theirs. Sometimes we put labels on ourselves, maybe Republican versus Democrat. You could just go on and on. I'm sure I don't have to tell you that we live in a world where we like to have barriers, watching the wedding and all the different perspectives on it. And this idea of the royal wedding, that there would be royalty. And are they different than us? And is there a difference between the upper echelon of society than the lower echelon of society? Should there be a difference? And we live in a world that likes to construct barriers. It happens sometimes in the church. You all may have heard of United Methodist Women. We don't really have a group here. But there was a time when United Methodist Women were one of the strongest groups in the life of the church as a whole. That almost every United Methodist church, and this is before even we were United Methodist, had a Methodist women's group. And they would go strong. But at some point, it started to change. That most churches weren't going as strong as they have been, and their women groups weren't. And they started this idea of circles, because they realized that once you have a group of women, or anyone, not just women, who have been together for many, many years, who have done ministry together, who know each other, if you're an outsider, it can be really hard to just walk into a group. So that when they saw that United Methodist women's groups were struggling, they started creating circles, thinking, well, you'll just have circles where all the circles would get together every so often, but from day to day, it would be easier to create new circles and invite people into new circles than have them. And on one hand, it's hard to appreciate that, because I think all of us on the ideal level would say we should all be welcome. We should all be welcoming. But on another level, it's true. Sometimes when you go into a group of people that you don't know very well, that there are barriers, there are divisions, and it can be hard to feel accepted. When people move into this area, like when I lived in Danville, people always would say, oh, you had to be born in Danville to be welcomed or accepted as a Danvillian person. I'd hear people complain that they had lived there 30 years and they never felt like they were truly a Danvillian. And you can just, you know, sometimes communities can be hard because we build these barriers, us versus them, and we have shared experiences that they don't, and that divides us in some way. I think about division because it's something that I think the Bible wrestles with all the time. And partly because the Bible creates divisions, and partly because the Bible tries to tear down divisions. And one of the stories where it's trying to tear down or blur divisions is the story of Ruth. Now, there are many reasons why we read the story of Ruth. We have it in our Bible. It's a story of hope. It's a story of restoration. It's a story of love and loyalty. But it's also a story that was used in certain times before Jesus came to try to argue against the powers in place. And we'll get to that. Can we move to slide 33? Okay. In the time of the judges is when the story of Ruth takes place. And you'll see on the map up there are tribes. And those are the tribes of Israel. And this is before there was a monarchy. This is before there was a kingdom. And our story takes place in Judah, which is towards the bottom there. And we can get a close-up of it if we move to slide 34. You'll see that there's Judah, there's Bethlehem, which is where it's taking place. And just to give you a point of reference, Jerusalem is right above there. It's actually in a separate tribe. Jerusalem is in the tribe of Benjamin. Judah was in the tribe. Bethlehem is in the tribe of Judah. Jerusalem was in the tribe of Benjamin. And at this time, Jerusalem actually hadn't been conquered. It was still controlled by other people. And so this is in the place of Bethlehem. You may have heard of it. We talk about it every Christmas time and during Advent. And there's a reason that this is all interrelated. And what happens is we have them living in Bethlehem and food. There's a famine. And they go to Moab. So can we move to the next slide, 35? And you'll see that Moab is to the east or to the right, however you want to look at it. And it's over there. So it wouldn't have been a long journey. The part of Judah where Bethlehem is, isn't all that far. But we don't know where in Moab they went. If you study the words and the language, you get the idea that they're going out to the country. And that hopefully they were going to find food there. And they must have found some food there because they stayed there long enough to have their sons get married to Moabite women. And then, as we saw in today's lesson, they had to go back, minus the husband and two sons, but with Ruth. And a reason this story comes up when I think about divisions and think about boundaries and why it has been used over the course of our faith tradition as against boundaries is because of Ruth. She was from Moab. She was a Moabite. Now, when you hear that, you're probably kind of neutral. Maybe if you've been reading along the passages, reading the Bible in a year, you'll have remember some things about Moab. You might remember in Genesis chapter 19 how Moab came about, a problematic relationship between a daughter and a father. And then you might remember in Numbers chapter 22, the Balaam incident, where Moab was scared of the Israelites, so they sent Balaam to try to stop them. You might remember Numbers 25, where the Israelite men did not live up to the ideals of what God had taught them and had inappropriate behavior with the women of Moab. And the relationship between Moab and the Israelites was so bad that you get to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, where it says, "No Amorite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even to the tenth generation." That's a pretty strong prohibition saying that anyone related to a Moabite cannot be part of God's people, cannot enter the assembly of God. That was a boundary. That Israelites and Moabites, they didn't interact. And undoubtedly, had the husbands lived and had moved back, they would not have been welcomed very well because of being married to Moabite women. And by the end of the story, we get a second boundary. That when Naomi comes back, she has no husband. She has no sons. She has a Moabite daughter-in-law, which is bad on its own. And so she's a widow. She has no land. She has no property. And she has no one to help take care of her. And in the Bible, she would have been on the margins of society. She would have been one of the most powerless people in society. And we get to the story of Ruth then, where by the end of it, if we finish the story, it's pretty triumphant. Naomi has been restored, that her relationship with God has been restored, that Ruth marries one of the high people in town, Boaz, and they become the grandparents of David. They're the ancestors of Jesus. And you read all that, and you say, wow, that's a really good story of love and loyalty. I've wedded couples who use this as one of their scripture passages. It's a great story of redemption and grace, and how someone that, a Moabite woman, shows grace and helps restore Naomi. And it challenges boundaries, because the Moabite woman is the hero of the story of Ruth. And it was used in a time after the destruction of the first temple, when they were trying to recreate the temple, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, restore their society. There was Ezra and Nehemiah. And when they looked at the situation, they wanted to know, why did the temple fall? Why did the city fall? Why did we fall to the Babylonians and the Assyrians? And they blamed it for the relationships with foreign women. They blamed it for their relationships with foreign gods. And so they decided that they were just going to make it that if you wanted to be part of their new society that they were creating, you had to be pure bloodlines. You could not have any Moabite women in your midst. That you couldn't even have people where you couldn't trace their bloodlines as part of this new society. And people would say, wait a minute. You're making all these rules, but remember Ruth. Remember the story of Ruth, that David, our great King David's grandmother, was a Moabite woman. And it gets to the point of my sermon today, that God blurs the boundaries that we create to divide us. And I'll say that again. God blurs the boundaries that we create to divide us. And that time and time again, people of faith try to create boundaries, that we try to separate ourselves from someone else. We try to define ourselves away from someone else. And the story of Ruth was one that challenged the boundaries. It blurred the lines, because for everyone who wanted to just totally blame Israel's problems on other people, and who wanted to say, no, we can't be in relationship with anyone else because that will just lead to our downfall, the story of Ruth said, wait a minute, our greatest king's grandmother was a Moabite woman. A Moabite? And it's hard for us, I think, to appreciate just how awful a Moabite would have been to an Israelite. But read Numbers, read Deuteronomy. There was a lot of animosity. Read Genesis 19. I think it's a lesson that we need to take as a church, that God blurs the boundaries that we create. We always say that we're welcoming. We say that we want to welcome everyone. And I think we mean it. I really do, as a church. That we want to reach out to people and that we want to be hospitable. But oftentimes, it's not so much that we don't intentionally try to welcome people. It's in the things that we do that we don't welcome people. Maybe it's our music selection. So oftentimes, I've encountered churches that say, you know what, these hymns are good enough for my grandparents. They are good enough for us today. And then they don't realize, though, that not everyone hears those hymns the same way. Not everyone responds to those hymns the same way. And that if you want to reach out to certain people, you might have to change your music selection. Oftentimes, and this is a big one, churches say they want to reach out to everyone, but then they're not accessible to everyone. I'm glad that Mifflinville has an elevator, but do we have a Braille hymnal in case that there was a blind person who wanted to sing with us on our Sunday morning? Do we have the best hearing aids and hearing assisted hearing for people who really cannot hear? That when you, do we think about that? Do we go around looking at how easy is it for a person in a wheelchair to go here to there to use the bathroom? I used to visit someone who would always complain that places would say they were accessible, but she could not get her wheelchair here or there or the other place. And that as a church, we have to not think about just how do we intentionally, but in what ways are we unintentionally not welcoming people? Maybe it's in terms of accessibility. Maybe it's just in terms of invitation and advertising. Our district superintendent sent us an email on Thursday night, all the pastors in the district. He had wanted to go to a Monday-Thursday service. And he thought, well, I'll call churches. He called 10. He didn't get any answering machine that had when the Monday-Thursday service was for those churches. He drove by five United Methodist churches, places of worship, didn't see a sign or anything inviting anyone to a Holy Week service. And he went to 8 websites, and only like 3 of them somewhere on the website mentioned their special worship services. And he said, if I, the district superintendent, am having trouble finding a worship service, How much more difficult would it be for someone in your local area if they actually wanted to come to one of your worship services? And for us as a church, are we making sure that we're advertising? Are we reaching out? Are we trying to make sure people know passively? And then that leads to the whole question, are we actively inviting people? Do people feel welcomed? I mean, we just kind of sometimes assume that because the church doors are open, people feel welcome to come through those doors. But we as a church have to go out and invite people and welcome people. And then when they come, to help shepherd them in and just show them that they are welcome. I've heard of churches that are just so oblivious, that they're so used to doing things the way they are, that they'll forget to unlock a certain door. Because, well, everyone that knows how to come in comes in a door. And sometimes it's in our unwritten rules that we don't welcome people in churches. And I remember listening to a person tell me about her experience in the church where she had children. And, you know, children can be full of energy. They can be a little bit rambunctious. And some people came up to her and said, your children have to behave if they're going to be here in church. And she stopped taking her children to church. And then she had a hard time ever bringing them back into the life of the church. And that, you know, we have to be careful about what we say, how we interact. I mean, if we want children in our church, we have to welcome them. And sometimes they may not meet our unwritten rules about how to live. We have to be careful about how we speak to each other, how we talk to each other, that you oftentimes hear stories about just the way we say something will not sound right to someone else, that it will be insulting, especially once we start making these boundaries of us versus them, and we start excluding people. And if people hear us excluding people, they might feel excluded as well. We live in a world full of boundaries, but I think because of the resurrection, because Jesus welcomes us into God's family, we need to witness that welcome, and by welcoming others, we need to have God blur the boundaries that we create. We need to share the good news in our community that that everyone is part of God's family if they have a relationship with Jesus. But to do that, we have to blur the boundaries that might divide us, that we can't start thinking of people as them. We can't think of this place as, well, that's where they gather. We need to say that we need to be in the community. We can't have places that divide us and separate us. That if we want to reach out to the community, if we want to share the good news, then we need to be in the community. And we need to see everyone in the community as ours. We need to see all the different places in the community as ours. And we can't divide them as ours versus theirs. We can't just say, well, that's them. That we need to be out and we need to have the boundaries that divide us be blurred by God. If a Moabite woman can be David's grandmother, can be Jesus' ancestor, and for the Israelites, that would have been hard to believe. We surely can reach out to the people that live in our community, that we surely can share the good news that they are part of God's family. And that Jesus told us that when we go to the least of these, when we go to the marginalized, that's where we encounter Jesus, that's where we meet Jesus. And we see in Jesus' ministry that Jesus didn't simply stay in synagogues and preach to the good Jewish people. He got criticized time and time again for being with prostitutes, with tax collectors, with the drunkards. He went out with those kind of people, with the people that good religious folk didn't spend time with. And that we need to be like Jesus, have the lines between us and them blurred so that we can share the good news that all who have a relationship with Jesus are part of God's family. Amen.